Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to cover a topic that really, it has spiritual as well as physical ramifications, and it affects us all. It's something that we need to understand in light of biblical admonition, and that's what we're here for. The Bible is a book for our learning. I've quoted it many times. Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us that everything that is written for our learning. Let's go back and just use that as a quick reference once again. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, meaning our past history. If you want to know what's going on in the future, study the past. Why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. It repeats from one generation to another simply because the next generation says, that ain't going to happen to us. Ain't going to happen to us at all. That can't happen. That was then. This is now. But it's amazing how fast now becomes just like it was then. And people who have a little mileage and have lived life, they see these trends. People who have not that much mileage, haven't lived those years, never go back and check history books to find out what happened, they really are in the dark and haven't got a clue as to what's really moving. Here the Bible admonishes all of us, all truth seekers, and especially those who are the body of Christ, call at this time, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Because if we're not learning, then we're asleep at the switch. Life is only meaningful when you're learning. If you don't have something new and exciting to learn, then it just becomes drab. Life becomes dull. Life becomes uninteresting. And then you begin to say, if you don't have purpose in life, if you don't have direction, then what's it all about? And this is where so many people are in confusion today. They don't know where they're going, why they're here. They're haunted by these big questions. They don't like what they see happening in the world, and they would really like to see a change, but they don't know how to bring about that change. But when we go to God's Word, we study what we're here to learn. It says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, that's where we find the answers, from the Scriptures. Why? That we might have hope. You see, hope is what gives you a future. You look forward to it because you have that living hope, and the Bible is our living hope. Now, what we want to do in studying this, we go back a couple chapters to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 explains what's going on in our life right now as men and women, young and old. Revelation 12 and verse 1. Notice the Apostle Paul is talking to individuals who are called brethren, meaning they are on the same page with him. They know what he's talking about. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, that's pretty strong. I beseech you. He's really punching home here. And he's saying, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Notice, why? Because your bodies are not your own. You are bought with a price, the very life of Jesus Christ. So your body doesn't belong to you. You can live it and use it, but it belongs to God. And God says he's concerned how we use our bodies that he's given to us. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means if you sacrifice, you have to give up certain things in order to do other things. That's what a sacrifice is all about. So when we obey God, that means we follow what he says, even if the world is dancing to a different tune. We have to follow what the outline of Scripture is, because that is the rock and the foundation that gives us stability and understanding in a troubled world that we live in. And so he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. We're not trying to please human beings. We're trying to do that which is pleasing, that allows us to be accepted of our God and our Creator. Then it goes on to say, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. That's the whole reason for Scripture. Admonition. To teach us for what? The admonition, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Well, we have to live in it, but we don't have to conform to it. And how do we do this? But be you transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Your mindset has to be altered and changed so that it's in harmony with God and Jesus Christ, or otherwise we're of the world. If we think like everyone else thinks, then we're in trouble. When we start surrendering to God and saying, God, I'm sorry, I've really messed this life up, and I don't know which way to go. I need your guidance, your help, and your direction. And then as we look into this magical mirror, I say magical because it has these marvelous qualities that people like to say magical. Well, if you look at life itself and how God's created, everything around you is magical and instructive. It's a phenomenal thing that God has done and how he has created life. And man is still in class 101 trying to figure out, shooting a little bitty rockets up there and saying, where did all this come from? And God says, man, take it easy. Just look at it. Look and think. We can't even figure it out. So on it goes. And he says, by the renewing of your mind. Why is that necessary? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable will, perfect will of God. We can prove what the perfect will of God is if we follow his instruction. Now, we are in then a spiritual transformation process. That's why Philippians 2 tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and know that it is God who works in and through you to accomplish his will and his purpose. That's Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, keeping that in mind, that's what's going on. We're going to address a topic today, because the Bible is presented to us as making the man and woman of God in a very special way. As the Bible uses the term in 2 Timothy 3:17, we are made perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has made us to do good works. Now, good works don't save us. We're saved by grace through faith, but we are his workmanship for the purpose of doing ultimately good works. When is that going to happen? Well, once this element is completed and we're on that side of the kingdom of God, guess what? We've got all eternity with God in Jesus Christ to do good works. And it's going to require practicing that now in this life so that we will be prepared to do good works in the kingdom of God in serving according to the will of God. Now, that same expression, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's take a quick look there again. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, it says that the man and the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But what makes that possible? Back it up one to verse 16, in which it says the following. All Scripture. The purpose of Scripture then is given by the inspiration of God, meaning it is God-breathed. He literally breathes himself into every one of these books of the Bible. His presence, his spirit is there. His words are the words of life, and they guide us, and notice how they guide us. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction. Instruction meaning what? How to. Instruction in righteousness. How to live righteous life. And that's what Psalm 119:172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. It's what defines who and what we are as men and women. So with that in mind, the Bible shows you there's a wide variety of topics and things that the Bible addresses. We're going to address one of those today. It's going to be something that maybe you haven't connected the dots, you're aware of in a general way, but maybe you haven't connected it with the impact that the Bible addresses. What we're going to discuss today is what God's Word reveals about clothing. Clothing. The things we wear. You say, wow, the Bible talks about clothing? It sure does. And should you be concerned? And the answer is, oh, yes. because there is a message being taught by clothing. There's a physical message and a spiritual message, and the Bible wants us to be mindful of it. If we go back and we study the beginning, when mankind first appeared on the earth, Genesis 3 and verse 7, where God created Adam and Eve, how did he create them? Do you remember? He created them from the dust of the ground. And the last time I read, they didn't have any clothes on, did they? But they were not ashamed, because they were in a state of innocence. There was nothing wrong, nothing shameful about what they were. But the Bible emphasizes the fact that they were in a state of nudity, and that was fine and good until something came along called the tragic serpent account, when Satan intervened. Then we know the story progressed and what happened. Well, the next thing you knew is that they ran and hid from God. And because when they were put on account, what's the reason for that? Why did you run? Because we were naked and we were ashamed. Oh, first of all, who shamed you? And Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, the Lord speaking at that time, who was walking in the cool of the nights there with him, what did he say? Who told you you were naked? Who focused this thing in a wrong way and took that which was ordained of God to be right and pure and holy and just and turned it in a wrong direction? Well, it was Satan, the devil, as we know, the god, the serpent, who influenced Mother Eve, and then, of course, Adam. He fell prey to the same temptation. And what ended up happening? When you run from God, you try to cover yourself. And yet God says all things are open before him. You can't hide anything from God. So in essence, they were naked before God, that they had to have you taken of the tree that I asked you not to. Okay, the story continues for our learning. And what do we learn? Man tries to cover up his error by doing first sewing fig leaves together. It's not very good clothing. They don't last long. They're not very durable. But what happened next? We find out that God did something. He came along and he did what? He slaughtered a few animals and he created clothing for Adam and Eve. He covered them with the skins of those animals. And what basically do we learn from that? Man can't save himself. He can cover up all he wants, but he ends up exposed in the end. And what God had to do to cover their physical bodies, God had to do to cover us spiritually with the body of Jesus Christ. Now, this thing of clothing really is an interesting thing to study. Let me give you some fast, quick scriptures here. We're going to bounce around a little bit. Stay with me, because we want to cover these points as quickly as possible, but you don't want to lose this overall message, how important this is, because God gave scriptures dealing with this. For example, in Romans 13 and verse 14, we are told, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know how to put on physical clothes. How do you put Jesus Christ on? You put him on in your mind by reading the Word of God and following the instruction of God as outlined in Scripture. Jesus used these very terms in Luke 6:46 when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So again, if we're going to accept Christ to be our Lord, and when we say accept, that means based on repentance, not the false concept, well, I accept and I believe in Jesus. Yes, the world says those things, but if you look at repentance, it's lacking. It's lacking. The world does not practice repentance. In many cases, it's practicing penance. It goes around trying to appease God and saying, God, if you do this, I'll do that, and please don't get me for this, don't get me for that. And they're always in a state of fear. But God hasn't called us. You know, it's his perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. People are tormented today because they don't understand what the Bible, step by step, tells them to do. Now, in this particular case, what we find is that God clothed Adam and Eve, gave them the proper clothes to cover their condition of nudity. Now, if you read Scripture further, you find that it is only God who can cover our sinful lives with the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, nobody is in a good state of affairs. So it is very important that we keep that in mind. Now, clothing makes a statement. That's what clothing does. This is why it's important to look at it from a biblical perspective. And what God's Word reveals about clothing is quite interesting. For example, if you talk about the Israelites, and when God set up the nation of Israel, He had a group of individuals called Levitical priests. How would you recognize a Levitical priest? By the things he wore. That's how you recognize him. And how would you recognize the high priest? Oh, the high priest was really decked out. He had special types of clothing and everything, and everybody could look. So, well, there's the high priest. Well, how'd you know? It's his clothing. The things that he wore. And so clothing makes a statement. Yes, it does. And we find that there are many elements with regard, even though sometimes people misread a scripture that is found in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, where Samuel is talking with God, and it's the anointing of David as king of Israel. And he mentions about this. He says, the Lord is not like a man that sees, for the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So people tend to want to dismiss clothing and say, well, that's not all that important, just as long as your heart is right. Well, not necessarily right. That is an erroneous conclusion, because God does care how we dress. Because we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are to be a reflection of Him. We're to rise to the higher standard of clothing. And what I mean by all this, and please put this in balance and perspective, we're not setting rules, we're not setting regulations, we're not setting get your rulers out and do this and do that. What we're saying is that we have to understand that as representatives of Jesus Christ, we bear a responsibility, young and old alike, on how we conduct ourselves and how we present ourselves. Remember Romans 12? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What do we sacrifice by doing so? We say, I will not dress like the standards of the world. I'm going to dress according to the standards of God. I'm going to reach for serving my God and my Creator in all that I say, think, and do. So what we have here is, again, dress covers a wide variety of areas. And I'm going to take you through now, and I'd ask you for your thoughtful consideration on some of this, because I'll just give you the concept and then the scripture for backup that you can read for your own recognizance. Dress suggests many things. For example, dress can say in James 2 and verse 2 that if you look at a certain man a certain way and you see that he's carrying a Rolex watch, he's riding in a Rolls Royce and a few other accoutrements, I could say, would you say he's a poor man or a rich man? Well, he's got some of the conveniences that look like he's a rich man, and he's hoteling at the Ritz-Carlton. So I would say he's probably a rich man. The poor man might be staying at Motel 6 or something of that nature, because he just doesn't generate that kind of income. So there are people who are rich, people who are poor, and clothing many times delineates that. You can tell a person who is standing on a corner, maybe, you know, begging for food, you would say he is in a very serious way. He is needing help. He is a very poor individual. The Bible tells us the poor you will have with you always. So we'll never get rid of the poor, but there are poor people in this world. But everyone is spiritually poor unless they become rich in Christ Jesus and they see through the eyes of Jesus Christ and look at life through His eyes. Because only through Jesus' eyes and His shed blood can we have a redemption in our life and then walk in newness of life, as the scripture said. All right? Dress suggests these different things. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 31, clothing on the individual reveals sorrow. Sorrow. There are times when people are sorrowful. You remember when people are having a thing, certain individuals would rip their clothes in ashes, because of certain problems and difficulties. I'm not going into in-depth step-by-step examples for you. I'm just giving you the overview so you get to the end result of what we want to talk about here today. We also know that their clothing can identify when an individual belongs to certain groups. For example, there are gangs, and they have certain delineations. If they go into wrong areas with the wrong colors of clothing, they can be in serious trouble. You go down to Latin America, there are some Latin gangs down there that have certain types of identification, and they don't take too kindly to people who are from a different gang, a different group. If we go back in history to World War II, we can remember what happened when Adolf Hitler, the Führer who came to power in Nazi Germany. You remember the first group of individuals, the thugs that he used to roam the streets, were called brown shirts. They all wore certain paraphernalia. You can, oh, here's Hitler's brown shirt. Those were his goons. A little bit later, he got rid of them for political expediency, and he did what? He invested the army behind him, and then he developed the Gestapo, and then ultimately the SS, the dreaded SS. How did you know when someone was of the SS? They were tattooed with skull and crossbones that identified them as SS, and they also wore certain uniforms, and they did obeisance to Adolf Hitler via Heinrich Himmler. They were the ones that put Jews in gas chambers and in crematoriums. They were the elite, and you saw them by their uniforms. These are things that we forget. It's all around us, but it's there. And if a person is a criminal, when you see them in the court cases, what do? They usually have them with cuffs, chains, and maybe orange suits. Something that delineates. They used to have black and white stripes on prisoners years ago. And these are things that we identify. We recognize how important clothing is. What about male and female? Deuteronomy 22:5 talks about distinctive apparel for men and women. Now that's fine and good, because God wants men to dress like men, and he wants women to dress like women. But we live in a world that says unisex, and says you can look alike, and then after a while you look out there and you say, well, there's a man. Nope, you're wrong, it's a woman. Well, there's a woman. Oh, you're wrong, that's a man. And now we've got all kinds of things blending in together, transgenderism and things of that nature. These are things that the Bible says would happen as society moves toward the days of Noah and the end of time by man's rule. And so we live in a day and age that we need to recognize it's happening. The quality of dress reveals how well a mother takes care of her children. Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, which means she cans, she sews, she sells property, and other, she's a capable woman. There are many women like that, Proverbs 31. They're held on a very high esteem. But today, there's a lot of young women that come on the line. They don't know how to take care of the home. They don't know how to wash clothes. They don't know how to cook. They don't know how to iron clothes. They just send everything out to the cleaners, let them iron it, you know, and do it. And so today, everything's shifting. The whole society is going differently from the order that the Bible addresses. And, of course, there's Proverbs 7 and verse 10, a type of clothing that is used by certain women of ill repute. They're on all street corners. You can see them in all cities. It's not the type of woman that one would want to get together with, especially men, but men tend to go to these from time to time and gets into serious trouble. The scripture says that when a person gets involved in that kind of thing, they reduce their life to a piece of bread. It's a shame, but it's there. All these things are representative about clothing. Clothing of all things. Who would think clothing could say so much? But it does. And there is the physical application that we recognize on that level. We recognize that. But how about the spiritual ramifications? That's why God is concerned about clothing. Because it's a message that we're sending out. And God says, if you're an ambassador of mine, what is the message you are sending out? Now let's look at categories to consider, because there's some categories here when we talk about clothing. Now the matter of daily dress. All of us have to face daily dress. We have 6 days in which we function, and then the seventh day we dress according to God's requirements. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now please understand that the whole purpose of this is for, again, our need for spiritual adornment. Our need for spiritual adornment. How do we present ourselves before God, like on the Sabbath or during the week? It is by presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, and we represent things by the clothes we wear. How important is that to God? Does God want to see us in pleasing attire? Yes. He certainly did for Adam and Eve. He made them those clothes so that they could have social relations with others later coming on as children were born and more human beings were on the earth. God didn't intend for everybody to be walking around without clothing. Clothing represents some very serious thoughts for us to consider. Now, with this area, 1 Peter chapter 3, let's notice verses 1 through 4. It says, and he approaches first the wives. He says, likewise, you wives, it says, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's the order that God encourages women to function. And notice what he says, that if any obey not the word, in other words, your husband is not a man of conversion. He does not pay homage to the God of heaven and earth. If he obeys not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conduct or conversation of the wives. What it's saying is that wives, handle yourselves discreetly. Don't antagonize your husbands if he doesn't understand. And with your conduct and proper words when you speak, he can be won over, because later on it may just be enough by the power of your example that can change and bring a tremendous change in the life of your mate. And he says, going on, he says, why they behold your chaste conduct, as it should read, as well as conversation, coupled with fear. Because again, you see, as a woman, you see God in all things. You see God in the daily activities of life, not just the physical man you're married to. Then it goes on to say, and this woman is what? She is whose adorning, let it not be of outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. In other words, verse 3, he is saying, look, don't go overboard in your dressing up. In Rome, they would do all kinds. They would fix hair, and they would put gold and everything, and it was all this to show off. God didn't necessarily, you know, he wants a woman to be what she is, a work of art by his hand, but not all this gingerbread. It's not necessary. He goes on to say, let it be of the hidden man or woman of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, and even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, she's wise enough to realize she's not going to change her unconverted husband. She's just going to rest in God and let God work on him by her example and by her conversion to the things of God, following his instruction. It doesn't mean, again, that a person can't wear gold, can't have your hair fixed. It doesn't mean you have to avoid clothes altogether. People run with all kinds of wrong impressions of what Peter is saying. What he is actually telling us is a very important principle. He's saying, don't be so preoccupied with the outside. Be concerned about the inside, what's going on within. Because everything going on within, the mind, remember, is where everything rages. That's the questions, the battles of life. Let me give you some other scriptures now, just to keep in mind. Galatians 3:27 talks about putting on Jesus Christ. And remember Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but it is Christ that lives in me, and the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who gave himself for me. So that's what you're keeping in mind as you live your life, that you are now bought with a price. Then if you remember Matthew 22, verse 11 and 12, that's Matthew 22, 11 and 12, there's a parable given about a wedding that's going on. And what happens at the wedding? A certain individual comes in to attend the wedding, and he's pointed out, Sir, how come you've come and you don't have a wedding garment? What's the reason for that? Why is that story given to us? To teach us a very important lesson. That different occasions require different dress. Now, the reason I chose this subject to just kind of bring us all up to speed is because the way the world is changing on us, brethren, it's changing very fast. For example, people have gotten very lax in how they dress. And this, again, is not a condemnation of anyone pointing fingers at anyone. I don't want you to feel bad. This is what... Because you might say, does he think I'm not dressed? And no, forget that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. The point is, again, we have a standard we're reaching for. We're not setting rules and regulations. I'm not going to give you a yardstick and saying, do this, do that. No. What I'm trying to tell you is the principle involved. What God is saying, in essence, that when you come, you are to come with the right spirit of heart and with the idea, like these examples given in the Bible, dress appropriately for all the occasions. Now, when I go from time to time to a funeral, I'm appalled when I see people grieving and I see others coming in, and they come in sloppy clothes, flip-flops, jeans. They are not dressing according to the condition of a family that is going through grief. You come to support and give comfort to a person, and there is a time and a place for all things. And in this particular case, you don't want to come just like a bum off the street. And yet I have seen that in funerals. Maybe you've seen it as well. And what about weddings? I've seen it even in weddings. Instead of the men dressing up, usually the women dress up nice, but sometimes the men just do not look appropriate. And here it is, this is supposed to be a great celebration, a wedding. And here we have the parable. Why don't you have a wedding garment? Why aren't you here for the occasion? So we have to be mindful of the occasions involved. This is why it's so important, because so much today is slipping away. Can you remember, for example, if I go back in time a little bit here and take us back on a little time travel, back to the 1950s, when television was first coming in, black and white, the first version of colored television, black and white. So here we had TV. And what did we see? We saw the following. Father knows best. Father was always there at the table. Mother was always dressed up. She's cooking in the kitchen. Dad's always with a tie and a suit on, and he comes and he sits down, and the kiddos are around the table and everything. That was the standard kind of projected back in the 50s. Wow. What a time. Little Beaver. Or Leave It to Beaver. And a few other kind of things that were going on at that time. But by the time the 60s came, oh, wow. Now we're in the 60s. It's time to change the paraphernalia we're wearing here. Let's get rid of this stiff stuff. And again, remember, a time and a place for all things. And what did we then have? We started to have problems because now we had the hippie generation. And they started throwing off their clothes. And they started wearing beads. And they started acting goofy. And then they started promoting Woodstock and free love, otherwise known as free sex, immorality. And on it went. And the world cheers that. Let's celebrate Woodstock. A drug fest of sex, immorality, and serious problems that began to develop in our country in the 60s. From the 60s, it just began to grow worse. And then it was the 70s, and then the 80s. And you could just add each 10 years, and the problems continue. Now we have all the other difficulties we hear of daily, the drug problems. San Diego is the methamphetamine capital of the United States. Those drugs are just flowing out of Mexico. The drug cartels say, we're going to make that stuff now. That's profitable. These stupid gringos want to suck up all that stuff. Let them have it. And so what's happening? They're getting rich, and Americans are dying and looking terrible. If you've ever seen someone on crystal meth, it just ruins them, just destroys them. Then I read scriptures in the book of Hosea, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help, saith the Lord. Thank God for God, because he is our only help. All of this, you and I have lived through. We've seen this change. And it still keeps going on, even right now, every day. And so what do we learn? God is not pleased with what he sees. He's not pleased at all. And there's coming a time of serious correction that the Bible addresses. And that time is spoken of as a time of heartache and suffering like the world has never seen. We can avoid it if we stay close to God. If we choose to follow the world, and I'm not saying that here we are wanting to follow the world, but I'm telling you, the world is having an impact on us. It's having an impact on us. People today in the Church of God don't dress like they used to dress. And why is that of a concern? Well, if you go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 18, let's go back there real quick. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Remember, this is a prophecy for the future. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, this is God counseling a group of individuals whom he loves called the Laodicean Church. Part of the prophetic picture of the end time and the indifference that is shown in the very attitude of the people. Verse 15, he says, I know your works. I know what you're doing, how you're living your life. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were not cold or hot. God would rather you either be converted or not converted. If you're going to be one way or the other, be that. But this is a group that's quasi. They're that quasi type. They're partly in the world. They want to kind of, I'm one of you guys, but no. If bad things are coming, I'm not. I'm in God's camp. But if God's not doing anything yet, can I get a little bit closer to the world and play for a while? God says, you're in trouble. You don't play. Be not deceived. I am not mocked. When I tell you this for your good because I love you, but if you don't want to listen, you think I don't love you, you think I hate you, then go your own way, paddle your own canoe, and find out why you've got holes in it and why it sinks. Hard lesson, but a lesson that people are going to have to learn. Then he goes on to say, so then, because you are lukewarm, you're kind of there, but you're not there. This is not one we want to be. We definitely want to be converted. We don't want to be cold toward the things of God. We want to be zealous toward the things of God. But notice what he says. Because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you. The word spew translates to vomit. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's not a pretty picture, folks. And I don't want any of us to ever be in that situation. May God have mercy on us all and keep us close to him and never fall into this category. So then he goes on to say, why is this? Why is this all happening? Because you say. It's the only group of people that talk back to God. They're independent thinkers on their own track. They don't listen and talk in harmony with God's thinking. This is a danger sign. This is why we're warned never to fall into this trap. Because he says, you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, that can be translated many ways because you could say, well, I don't have a whole lot of things. I'm not rich and everything. Yeah, but you could fool yourself and say, I'm rich with the knowledge of God and I'm in the Church of God and nothing's going to happen because I'm in the Church of God. Yes, if the clothing is right. But if the clothing is not right, the clothing reveals the inner person. So these are things that the Bible wants us to think about. He says, you don't understand that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and, naked. naked. Why is that brought into the picture? We're not dressed properly, spiritually. We're not adorned with the spiritual thing. Just like God had to dress Adam and Eve because they weren't dressed properly, only God can dress us properly, spiritually. By going through Christ, we have to see through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We've got to feel Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. We've got to keep His commandments, do what is pleasing in His sight. Otherwise, He owes us nothing, brethren. He owes us nothing. He says, if you're not willing that I should reign over you, He says, you're history. I don't need you. I'm looking for those who love me and keep my commandments so that I can give them eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Son, and then we will go into eternity together and you will find delirious happiness like you have never known. Because God has promised that to us. He's promised us pleasures forevermore. He knows how to do that. He's the only one who can create all things new. I heard a scientist here recently. I was mentioning this to the morning congregation and telling them, I heard this scientist being interviewed. He didn't practice as a religious individual, but he said, you know, he believed in the laws of science. And this man asked him, he said, well, if you do, he said, where do they all come from? And he paused for a moment. He says, well, these are just things that, you know, work in tandem to one another. He says, well, don't evade the question. He says, where did it come from? He said, well, it all terminated and, you know, came back. We know now because we've sent our probes out there, we know that there was the Big Bang. And he says, yeah, but what was beyond the Big Bang? And the scientist said, and he kind of chuckled a little bit, and he says, well, you got me. He said, because, frankly, that answer can only be given by a minister. It's a question of faith, not a scientist. Scientists don't know the answers. Only a minister who believes in the Word of God can tell you the answer. It believes with God who started all time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He really, really did. Really, He did. And we are the byproduct of that marvelous creation that we marvel at to this day. And I could go on, I could just wax wild. On the recent Georgia Public Television, I happened to catch a little shot here of this thing about a wood duck. And they were showing what the wood ducks do and how all the procedures they go through. And I was just amazed at all the stuff, showing the little male and then the female and what they do and their routines. And that's just one duck. And I'm sitting there spellbound watching this duck do its thing that God has purposed for this duck. And then there's everything else out there. The clouds. We came over here to services and you could look up in the heavens and see the clouds. They're beautiful. A work of art. God is a masterful artist. But people are so busy in their own world, they haven't got time to see the things of God. And then not only does He do the great things, you look down and here's this itty-bitty little ant or a little bug crawling underground. And this thing's got feet, and it's got brain and nervous system and it functions. He said, well, what's that bug for? That little bug's bugging me. You know, he's called a mosquito. And he can, why does he do that? Well, he's food for another critter. And why is it that way? Well, that's part of it, to self-sustain life. And so that the next generation comes on. And on it goes. That's why the Bible says, you cannot see enough. When do you wake up in the morning and say, I've seen everything, I don't want to see anymore? You never do that. And if you did, a blind person says, can I trade eyes with you? I'd love to see. I'd love to be able to see what you see. We take it for granted, brethren. God is absolutely awesome. An awesome God that we see. And we are the byproduct of all that He is. So then when it comes to other aspects, consider, if you will, another thing that God tells you about clothing. Reason why you've got to be aware of this? He says in Matthew 7 and verse 15, you're going to run into some people with clothing. They're going to look like sheep, but they're lambs. No. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves. Have we developed enough spiritual wisdom to spot the wolves in sheep's clothing? Or does the outside mesmerize us so much that we can't see the inside, that they're a wolf at heart? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits, by what they do, where they go. If you follow God's instruction, you'll be attuned to it. Then, of course, not only there, but again, these scriptures show us that there is a need to be alert, not only on the physical level, but to be alert on your spiritual level. How are you clothed in the eyes of God? Are you clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God to receive His blessing? These are things we are asked to do. No one's going to force you to do it. We're here today because God also said, there's something I want you to do. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not just to remember, but to keep it holy. And in case you forget, He says, remember Lot's wife. And remember that if you want to go into the kingdom of God, a person who looks back is not worthy for the kingdom of God. And if you get your focus off on other people and other things and put them before me, He says, you're not worthy to be in my kingdom. Your focus is to be on Christ only and everything else by less by comparison. Then you have God's blessing because that's the order He set it up. And when we don't follow that order, we get in trouble. And that's called sin. And then, of course, that's why Jesus Christ is our high priest at the right hand of God. How many times does Jesus Christ have to apply His sacrifice to us daily because of our sins? When we ask God to forgive us and say, Father, forgive me, I've strayed from the mark, then what does God do? Jesus Christ steps in and says, Father, I'll handle this. I'll be the high priest. I'll apply my sacrifice to them and wipe away their sins. If Jesus didn't do that for us, we would have no access to the Father at all. God doesn't waste His time. God is the great sovereign Lord, the Most High God, the Father of all spirits. He doesn't deal with sin. It's delegated to the Christ to handle that on behalf of mankind. So He steps in on our behalf. That's why we have such a wonderful high priest. One we can't say, thank you, Lord, for your Son enough. We owe so much to God for that. All right, now let's take some other things into consideration. Now we're talking about the Sabbath. How about dress when we come before God? We come to worship God. But you know, I've noticed a trend today in so-called Christian churches. Let's give them all the benefit of the doubt. They all want to worship God, okay? We're not here to throw stones at anyone, but merely to show the trends, as the Bible tells you. You learn a lot by trends. Now, if they were to evaluate us, they would call us traditional in our Sabbath meetings. That means you've got a minister up here with the Bible, and he's got clothes, you know, his suit, and he's usually or his attire. In other churches, they might have their special garb that they wear with the collars turned backwards and all that stuff. But that's their garb. You notice he's the minister. Now, what do we also recognize? How lax now the ministry has become. They don't wear the same things they used to wear. Now they're the ones I have seen. Every so often I try to educate myself. I turn on those channels and I want to see what they're preaching. I want to learn. Are they saying what the Bible says? Well, then I see these guys, and some of them, if I may use the term, they're pretty chic. They're wearing some real nice clothes, casual clothes, and they're all doing the walk around now. I guess they've been in Australia too long. They do the walkabout, you know. They're always walking on the stage. They never stand still. They're always pointing up to screens up there and talking about God and everything. But they're always... Oh, and people, you look at the people sitting out there, they're mesmerized by this stuff. They believe it. And here's the problem. They're all dressed casual coming to church. So it's just come as you are, relax, because we're going to love Jesus. And it has gotten to the place where people have become very lax in their worship and devotion to God. Remember, when we come before God, who are we coming before? We're going to be coming before the majesty of the universe. When you go to any particular person in man's world that has an authority or a responsibility, what do you usually do? You dress up for the occasion. Look at our entertainment world. It dresses down. I look back and I remember entertainers from the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, and they're all dressing down. Now today they come out with their musical instruments and they're wearing split blue jeans and they're wearing hats and crazy things and look, and some, you know, wild stuff. And many of the younger generation want to pattern their lives after their celebrities and entertainers. You and I have been called to pattern our life after the Son of the Living God, the one who gives us every breath of life we breathe, and to thank God in heaven that He has given us insight that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have fun and enjoy life the right way without backfiring and having all the problems. The world is crying, it's hurting, it's dying, because it's living contrary to the ways of God. People need to recognize the seriousness of these things. And so public worship, it's changed an awful lot. Paul just says that when we come to God, we should present ourselves in humility and we should adorn ourselves with the best we have. I'm not talking about coming in dressed fit to kill. I'm talking about just wear the best you've got. That's all. If you're a guy and you only have a t-shirt and a pair of pants, they better be clean, they better be neat, and you better come respectfully sitting before God, because you're not here to impress human beings. You're here to talk and listen and learn from God. It doesn't require everybody has to be just the same. We're not a bunch of yellow pencils. We're a bunch of individuals grown to the knowledge of God. And we want to grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now here are some of the, I went to Expository's Dictionary of New Testament Words. And listen to some of these, that how they're defined. Because we read that there in 1 Peter. And let's go back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. There's a scripture there we want to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Why is this important? Why should you and I be concerned? Because it says in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Remember what I told you, what the Levite, how do you recognize a Levite? By what he wears. You're going to wear special clothing in the kingdom of God if we are so blessed to grant and have it. We're not going to wear this stuff we're wearing here. We're going to wear something that's beautiful. We're going to wear and our off-time gorgeous tunics and things of that nature with all the different colors and the beauty that the Bible talks about. God adorns His ministry. He adorns His people with His good graces. This is something that God loves to do. He loves to just give ornamentation to His people. So you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, but please note that has the connotation unique. You're special and unique because not everybody serves in this capacity. That's what makes it peculiar, because not everybody's called into this service. And then he goes on that you should show forth the praises. Who are we showing forth praises to? Notice, Him who has called you out of darkness, out of the John chapter 1. The world was in darkness. Christ came into it. He was the light of the world. The world loved darkness rather than the light. They ran from it. He's called us out of darkness, out of Satan's world, into His marvelous light. There is nothing more beautiful than light, to be able to behold and see and understand these things. Here are some of the terminologies to keep in mind. Adorn. This is again from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Adorn means to basically, primarily to arrange, to put in order. So your clothes should be put in order. We shouldn't be disheveled in any way. Modest means ordinarily well-arranged, decent. Apparel suggests to send or let down or to lower. It carries the connotation, again, of about like a tunic level, from the shoulders covered to roughly the knees. God does not want us to be wearing clothes that expose other areas of the body in the way the world around us is exposing human flesh today. I remember an article I saw one time passing in a Kroger's. It was on a book, and just, you know, you get all these different magazines out there, and they have titles to grab your attention. This one said, How bare do we dare? How bare do we dare? In other words, how much skin do you want to see? Well, this is what's involved today on so many of the programs. It's a area that creates serious potential of problems. And if we don't recognize it and are afraid to call it what it is, then we're setting ourselves up for the hit. We're going to just go along with the world and we'll end up in the same problem they're going to have. Goes on to say that we have to have sobriety, sound-mindedness, and sound judgment. So what are we saying in essence? Now we talk about dress in general, just general dress. Keep in mind that one of the reasons God clothed Adam and Eve was to provide adequate clothing. So that's what clothing is designed to do. But clothing that covered their bodies as opposed to the aprons that they had created, which were not very sturdy. It couldn't solve their problems. And basically that came down to, at least around, we say, about a little above or knee or low below the knee. Again, don't get in your mind idea of this. You know, God does not want us comparing ourselves among ourselves. That's unwise. This is to make us aware of what our individual responsibilities are. Because again, you ladies have a serious problem on your hands. You have to really work at it in this day and age to get the right kind of clothing. Because if you go out and buy clothing the way the world promotes certain clothing, it puts you in a very, very precarious situation. Not just women, but men as well. Men have the same problem because the way their clothes are cut, the way their clothes are designed. And we have to recognize, dress or lack of dress can become a major player in temptation and problems that develop between human beings. God does not want us to be caught in that trap. And if you want a lesson from that, all you have to do is 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 and 3, and it's the story of the temptation of David and Bathsheba. And I think that's suffice to say and emphasize the point right there. In general, what we're talking about today is that God wants individuals to wear clothes that adorn you, that add to your stature as a man and a woman. Doesn't want you to wear that which would put you in a wrong category or cause other people to look and say, well, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that. We can dismiss it and say, well, we don't care what they think. But we have to care what God thinks, what God says and what God encourages us to do as His ambassadors is very important. In general, we could summarize it this way. Clothing is not to be gaudy. It's to be appropriate for the occasion. It should distinguish the genders clearly, as God defined. And it should not take priority over spiritual development. We should be more concerned about our innermost being than we are our outer. That's why Jesus used that expression. He says, do what? In the famous Sermon on the Mount. Don't take any thought about what you shall eat, what you shall wear. Your Father knows you need these things. He said, all these things are what the Gentiles, the nations are all after. Everybody's all chasing after the physical. Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God. Put the emphasis on the spiritual in your life. That's going to make the difference. And all these things will be added to you. God will not deny you anything in the long run. And if you don't receive it in this life, it will come to you in the life to come. Because that's just how God is. He remembers our faithfulness. He remembers our labors. And He knows when we are dealt wrongly by this world. He knows how to correct those things. And people who love God will be blessed by God. And He says, and I will show mercy and kindness to those that love me and keep my commandments. But those that hate Him, those that curse Him, they're going to die. They're going to die. Does that sound like a God of love? It was a God of love that wiped out the whole rebellious world in Noah's day. Noah got up there and he was preaching for 120 years. 120 years. And the people saw that were in that area that would approach. He was preaching to people just like ourselves and saying, look, we got to change because something's heading this way. It's a terrible disaster. And the people looked at him and said, you're nuts. We never heard of such a thing. So they disbelieved it. And what did they do? They didn't want to believe what Noah had to say, simply because we're told in the end time it's going to be just like it was then. What did they do? Marrying and giving in marriage. Eating and drinking. Doing the same thing everybody's doing today. Just going about business. Because why? I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe I got to get on that boat and this is all going to disappear. That's lunatic. Well, I bet there was a lot of nails scratching on that ark trying to get in, but it was too late. Too late. Somebody told me, I don't know this firsthand, but they told me, and I believe it was a program that was supposed to be aired on TV recently by John Stossel. And John Stossel apparently gave a comparison of our present day and age, men and women, and what he showed us. He tied it together with what was going on just before the fall of the Roman Empire. And he said, in essence, we are doing the very same thing. Same thing. How do we dare think we're going to escape the wrath of God unless we're looking through the eyes of Jesus Christ and seeing things His way? If the world doesn't want to see His way, they're free to do what they want. He's not going to force them. It's a matter of choice. Choose. Do you want life? Do you want death? We've chosen life because we don't want to end up that way. We pray that we may all be accounted worthy to escape what's coming, because it's going to be a nightmare. It's going to be the Inquisition as it was in the dark days of the Middle Ages. And it's coming again. You can see the persecution of people all around the world. Different nations, Africa, China, Asia, Latin America, in the United States, persecution on all kinds by all peoples. Madness is growing in this world. God prophesied it would. And He said, in all of this, I want you to develop the spiritual development and do it with a sense of modesty and humility, to be able to give an answer always for the hope that lies within you. That's why we're here, to be the representatives and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, we've had individuals in the past who've served in various offices. One individual in this congregation, you know him very well. He used to serve as a Georgia State Trooper. How would you have recognized him on the highway when he might have to stop you in the past and say, we need to talk? And you would say, yes, officer. The reason why you'd know is because of the way he's dressed. It would be a giveaway. And you better show respect to the man wearing that uniform. You show respect to the President of the United States, whether you like him or not. You show it because of the office. But you turn the office of that president into the hands of God. Because God says in Daniel, I am the one. I am the one who puts individuals into office and I take them out of office. And all of it falls into the framework of the great plan and purpose of God. Ours is not to sit around and complain and do what God says we shouldn't do. Murmur. The sin of murmuring is going on like crazy in this world. God wants us to obey the laws of the land, even when we have to suffer. Jesus Christ was obedient to the laws of the land in His day. And He suffered. He suffered for all of us, so that you and I would not have to suffer the ultimate fate that God says is headed for all those who choose not to walk in His ways. Well, this has been a different type of sermon that I wanted to share with you today, one that you probably wouldn't have gone into, but how do we present ourselves before God on the Sabbath and each and every day? It's amazing what clothing represents. And the question we can end with, what do your clothes say about you in the eyes of Almighty God? Food for thought.